So first off, I think that we should give a hand to Allison Hofstede back there. That computer was not cooperative at all this morning, not in the least bit. And so that we have songs and that she's got this thing up and running this morning, I just want to thank you very, very much. The website it's supposed to connect with, the connection wasn't happening. It was a mess back there. So thank you, Allison, for helping this to happen here. Well, my sermon up, because I want to go to the picture first. Foundations matter. That's what I want to say first. Foundations matter. This is a picture in the aftermath of Hurricane Ike that happened back in 2008 on the Texas coast. And you can see that it laid waste to everything along that coast except for one house. One house. They called it the last house standing. One house that had just been built 3 years earlier. One house that was built to the updated codes to be able to withstand potential weather events of that kind of magnitude. The house was built on posts, as you can see, and so it allowed for the water to go underneath, but those posts are anchored into a foundation that I don't know how deep that thing goes, I don't know how they did it, but everything else is leveled. That thing, that house, because of the way it was built, because of the foundation that it was on, it stayed. The way it was built mattered. Foundations matter. Now, we build all kinds of things in our lives, and the foundation that we use needs to be appropriate to what you're building. Most of our homes don't need to be built on pillars like that, but that one did. And it was appropriate to the context in which the building took place. We build other things besides buildings, right? We build bridges, we build roads, we build engines and cars and equipment, and different designs require different structures and different kinds of foundations or bodies or whatnot in order to for the product to withstand the pressures that product, that design will need to handle. We know that that's true of things that we build and of equipment, right? But it's not just true of homes and cars and such, right? It's true of families. It's true of lives. As a matter of fact, those two things are connected, right? Families and the lives that we build. The home and the family that you grow up in or that you grew up in offers itself, for better or for worse, as a foundation for your life. And so for many of us, we've chosen to build on the foundation of the family that we grew up in. And for a lot of us, it served us well. We built from there and maybe went in different directions, but we had that kind of foundation. But not all of us, and we don't have to choose that as a foundation on which to build. Because I know of people. I know of people that grew up in a particular kind of family and got to a certain age and said, this doesn't work as a foundation. I've got to choose something else. And did so. And I know of at least one guy for whom that served him very, very, very well. He took on a whole different, looked at his family. It's like, this isn't working. Saw another family that he was close to. And it's like, that's what it's supposed to look like. I'm going to build on that. Perhaps the key question this morning is, what do you want your life to look like? Right? What do you want to characterize your life? Because different kinds of foundations will give support to different kinds of character, different kinds of lives. Not all foundations are equal. And so what kind of character is what I want us to be thinking about this morning. What kind of character do you want to be left standing with when the wind and the waves of life hit? Because for nearly everyone, the wind and the waves of life hit. They just do. So what kind of character do you want to be left standing with when that happens, when the storms have left their mark? This morning we're going to conclude the piece of teaching in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, that is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Not the Sermon on the Mount, although it has some similarities with the Sermon on the Mount, but it says that Jesus came out to a flat area or a level area and began to teach. And so it's the Sermon on the Plain. And he closes with his famous illustration about foundations. Now, before we read it, I learned a song about this when I was growing up, and probably if you grew up in church, a lot of you did as well, probably. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, right? And so if you know that, just to kind of get us in the headspace for it, I want you to sing along with me, okay? These are the motions that I learned about building, right? Build your house upon the rock, okay? So sing with me. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. But the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. Very good. Well done, you guys. We were having a discussion this morning as to whether the rains tumbled down or fell down or whatnot, because I was trying to remember my children's songs, right? Because the giant came tumbling down, but I didn't know if the rains tumbled down as well as the giant. So at any rate, we can discuss that later on. Luke chapter 6, the end of the Sermon on the Plain, starting in verse 43, this is what Jesus says. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep." It's a good alliteration. "Dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Well, Jesus starts off talking about trees and fruit, right? Jesus says that the kind of person you are is revealed by what you do. That's what he says. Each tree is recognized by its fruit, right? So what kind of person you are is revealed by what you do. Who you are is revealed by what you do. But here's the trick. The issue isn't actually what you do. The issue is who you are. The issue isn't actually what you do. The issue is what kind of person are you becoming? Because what you do is the byproduct, the evidence of the kind of person that you are becoming. And that, now it's not that like it's a perfect match, right? Because there's some fruit that comes out on a tree and it's a little iffy or whatnot, or it's not as well formed as some other things. And so there'll be some stuff that'll come out that maybe, but the by and large, what comes out of your life and the things that you end up doing come out of who you are. And so Jesus doesn't just say to just go and do a bunch of good stuff. It's not what it's about. It's the kind of the mistake that Jesus saw the Pharisees making. Just trying to do a bunch of good stuff without becoming the right kind of person will probably make you an insufferable to be around, right? I knew a woman for one time who tried to pull this off, this kind of thing, at least from where I was sitting. She knew all kinds of good stuff that she ought to do. And she did it. She did all kinds of good things because she saw it as her duty. She'd been raised in the church, and that's what she knew to do. And so she did it. It was not a person in Grand Prairie. It's in a church in my past somewhere. But she did it. She played piano in the church regularly most weeks, I think. She led one of the committees at church. She helped clean the church. She helped make potlucks happen. She organized worship services. All kinds of good things. But she was miserable. She was miserable. She was bitter. She'd grown up in church and learned all these good things to do, but somewhere along the way, I think somewhere along the way, she had lost the idea that God loved her. And that he didn't love her because she did all of these things, but because of her faith, right? Because faith in Jesus. That God loved her, that our Heavenly Father is merciful and was first of all merciful and gracious to her. Somewhere along the way, she fell into that trap that Christianity was about doing good stuff rather than about a Savior who loves you into being his kind of person. And so she kept a lot of things running in the church, and as a member of that church, I was grateful for the stuff that she did. She wasn't that easy to be around. But somewhere along the way, I got to be around that church and around this person long enough to see the day come when she remembered. Or learned again, or what she had always known kind of hit a different level of her heart. Softened her heart to receive the reality that she was deeply loved by her Heavenly Father. Somewhere along the way, she regained her Father's heart for the church, not just for the tasks to get done, but a love for the people that were there. And also for people who were not yet a part of it. I got to see that start to grow in her as well. Somewhere along the way, joy and peace started to sprout from her again. And she did all the same things that she had done for years in the church. But instead of doing it with a bitter edge, all of a sudden, and maybe it wasn't all of a sudden, maybe it was gradual, but what I remember from her was grace and joy. See, I'm convinced she was going to crash, trying to withstand the stuff of life, trying to do the right things, but build on the wrong foundation as though this is just what I'm supposed to do. Right? But she came back to the foundation of what Jesus was really about. And I got to see when the worst of life hit her, because it did. The worst of life hit this woman later on. But she came back to becoming Jesus' kind of girl rather than the kind of girl that tries to force herself and grind out Jesus' kind of actions instead of becoming the person who knows that they're loved by a Heavenly Father who wants good things for her. So you can grind out the Jesus kind of actions for a while, and sometimes, for short stretches, it's the best we know how to do, for short stretches, and unforeseen circumstances sometimes. But Jesus doesn't actually want you to do things that conflict with who you are. Jesus wants you to become the kind of person from whom his kinds of words, his kind of actions, his kind of disposition takes root and grows. And so the actions that you take eventually grow out of who you are in the big picture. And it's about who you are more than what you do. What you do follows. And so Jesus talks about that with regard to trees and fruits, but then he switches metaphors from agriculture, from growing things out of the dirt, to building. The fruit arises and grows from the kind of tree that's planted, and the building is only as strong as the foundation. And so in other words, while the words and the actions grow like fruit out of the kind of person that you are, you actually get to choose what kind of person that you will become. And that comes from the foundation on which you build your life. Now, I want to offer you something here, and you can argue about it with me later, because some of you might want to. But hear me out all the way, okay? Because here's what I believe. While buildings are built on foundations of some kind of rock dug deep into the earth, and they're given structure by beams of wood or steel or what have you, right? Human lives are given structure by formational stories that are built on a foundational story. That's what I believe. The human lives are given structure by formational stories that are built on a foundational story. And so the question that I want to ask you, and I want you to consider with me this morning, is what stories do you believe in? What stories are true, and what stories will shape what you think the world is like, or what stories shape what you think the world ought to be like? What stories do you tell about yourself? And you can tell stories forward into the future, and you can tell stories about where you came from. And both of them are powerful. I want to share with you some stories that were formational for my life. My parents, for better or for worse, when they told me the story about my future, it always included as part of the story that I was going to go to college. That's in down in the States, college and university are interchangeable. So, but that was the way they told the story forward of my life. Post-secondary education was important to my mom and my dad, and so when they talked about my future, it was a story about when you go to college, you're going to encounter this or that or this and so on and so forth. But it was always when you go to college. I don't remember the specifics of the story. I just remember that they told me stories about going to college, and they have stories about me before I ever got there. They told us of their own stories about how my mom and dad, how they met in college. And so as I thought about who I became, my life plan always was going to include going to college. And you can argue with their choice in that one way or the other, and that wouldn't necessarily be the choice for everybody. But that's the story I was given, and so it's the story I lived. My parents told me stories about their families. They told me a story about Aunt Lil. I knew Aunt Lil. Aunt Lil was the one whose home we went to every Thanksgiving and then after Christmas, because she lived about 2 hours away from us, and it was down in the area my mom grew up in, and that's kind of where her family of origin was based. Her dad, my mom's dad, died when she was 2 years old, and so her mom had been a single mom and had struggles. So Aunt Lil's house was kind of the home base for our family. Aunt Lil had gotten married, but very early on in her marriage, Aunt Lil's husband was unfaithful to her and just left her. Her husband never divorced her, and Aunt Lil never divorced him. She, because of the way she thought about marriage, the way she thought about her vows, in her mind, she needed to stay faithful. And so she lived as a single woman, faithful to the man that she married, even though he wasn't being faithful to her, until the day she died. Now, I don't at this point believe that she was bound by the Lord to stay in that marriage. I don't think that. I think that she biblically could have divorced him very early on. But she didn't. And I admire her faithfulness to her convictions, right? I admire what she thought marriage was and was about. and the faithfulness that that took. And I chose to believe that story as something that was foundational to my understanding of what it means to take and keep marriage vows. Once again, I don't think she was bound to stay in that marriage by the Lord, but she did. And she taught me that for better and for worse means something. She stuck it out. And that story is foundational for the way, or formational for the way that I understood marriage. But maybe the one that stuck out with me most from my mom and dad was my dad's story about his parents. His parents came from different church backgrounds, and they would have gotten married back in the late 30s, or probably late 30s, 1930s. And it was back in a time where denominational divides were much stronger than they are now. And they were from the kinds of backgrounds that, at least in that day and age, did not fit well together faith-wise. But both of them believed in the Bible. And so multiple times my dad told me about his mother and his father before they ever got married, sitting down and reading the Bible together and seeing what the Bible had to say and trying to learn what the teaching was as they understood it. And then together they chose a church based on their understanding together of what the Bible had to say. They landed in a Church of Christ. But that story stuck with me because it said to me that my grandparents, as well as my parents, and it was passed on to me, thought the Bible was worth building your life direction and relationships on. And I chose to believe that story. And for me, that story was foundational. Or at least formational. Because all of these stories were formational because they were built. They were the supporting structure from the foundational story that there is a God. There is one true God who is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, who lived, who was fully divine and fully human, God in human flesh, who died for our sin and who rose as Lord of the world. Jesus, who does give his Spirit to the church, and that people are made in the image of God, and that Jesus is the exact representation of that image, and that human life is intended to look like Jesus, and that through him we can grow towards what we are intended to be. That was the foundational story. It's the gospel. The gospel story. And I chose to believe, and was given every living evidence that God is love. I'm realizing now what a difference that made in my life. Because I encounter people, good folks, all the time, who somehow grew up thinking that God was like a tyrant or of some kind. But I was given every evidence that Jesus died on the cross because he loved us, and that was revealed the heart of God.